It's a wonderful blessing to be here this morning to worship our God and our Father in heaven, to remember His Son, Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, and everything He did for us. I count it a privilege to be able to stand before you this morning, and I pray that the things that we will study today will be according to God's Word and will aid in lifting and building us up in the faith of Jesus Christ. The title on the board is Work Out Your Own Salvation. And this is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. One of the things we all like about Paul's writings is that he is extremely practical. He not only writes about Christian doctrine, but he also describes the practical duties that go along with it. He not only writes about the tenets of Christianity, but he puts forth the character necessary for proper adherence. Not only does he expound upon Christian faith and its obligations, but also speaks of the life one needs to live to show forth the example of such a faith. To Paul, these things are inseparable. Today, when we listen to a Christian preacher or teacher, it is immensely helpful to us when we also learn about the duty, the character, and the life that practically put the lessons to effect. So it is now, Paul, previously in this letter describing the example and mind of Christ, he bases upon that example his warning and encouragement to earnestly endeavor towards spiritual progress in our lives as Christians. Indeed, in our study today, we should realize that Paul is writing to Christians and not to those who still need to obey the gospel of Christ. This may put a different perspective on what Paul is teaching here. In this passage, Paul encourages and warns Christians to work out your own salvation. So in this lesson, there are going to be several observations we'd like to make concerning what this involves. Now, I know I have a lot of scripture here up on the board, but in reality, it's only 28 passages. So it looks like a lot, but it's really not too much, I don't think. Lord willing, we'll come back to our lesson after we avail ourselves of this opportunity to go to God in a word of prayer and have another song. Let us humble ourselves. So when we consider how to work out our own salvation, we want to notice Paul describes two kinds of obedience first. Paul mentions to them an obedience that is only done in the presence of others. In the world and in life, we understand this to be a very common form of obedience. This kind of obedience to God's word is performed only when others are around, so that the service performed can be seen by those others. This is usually because we either fear what others might think if we don't behave in a certain way, or we want to make sure we gain praise and adoration for our behavior. Paul didn't want the Philippians' obedience to just be of this kind of sort, for then it would only be what he calls elsewhere as eye service. In Colossians 3, verse 22, Paul wrote, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." Those whose obedience is simply for eye service have a faith which is active only if the environment is right. The right place, the right time, around the right people. Of course, this is not the kind of faith that God and His Son Jesus would want us to have. Second, Paul mentions the kind of obedience which not only is done around others, but is also done in the absence of others. This indeed is a proper form of obedience because it is done solely to please God and nobody else. This type of obedience remains faithful and courageous no matter what others do or think about our obedience. It is this type of faith that Paul hoped for in the life of his beloved brethren. And it is this type of faith that we should render in our service to the Lord and His cause. Next, when we consider how to work out our own salvation, we want to notice that it involves the working of both God and man. Contrary to what many will claim today, indeed, man has a role to play in his own salvation. Paul said we must work out our salvation. The Apostle Peter also believed that man has a role to play here. Listen to what he preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" If man had no part in his own salvation, then it would have been heresy for Peter to warn these people in such a way. Peter also felt an obligation to warn those who had already become Christians and had been so for a long time. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, he wrote, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." Therefore, we must conclude, according to scriptural authority, that we are not some passive or helpless being when it comes to our own salvation. Indeed, we must continue to strive and work it out until our final breath comes. Paul continues on in our passage and says that we must also have fear and trembling when working out our salvation. I believe the scriptures bear out that fear can have both negative and positive effects on the life of a Christian. Paul constrains us to realize that there is indeed a place for the right kind of fear in the life of a Christian. Let's read some passages from the wisdom book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 and 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Chapter 8, verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate." Chapter 10, verse 27, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." Chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death." Chapter 16, verse 6, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Chapter 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Chapter 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Prompted by the fear of the Lord to hate evil, to depart from it, and turn to God where we will find wisdom, life, and honor, we will also come to find that love, that love which dispels any improper kind of fear. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, we read, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world, in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Let me get myself any water, sorry about that. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. I believe that today many are never able to experience the true love of God because they have been fed a terrible lie of damnable heresy that there is no place for the working out of our own salvation with fear and trembling. But God is also very much involved in our salvation. Notice that Paul writes, for it is God who works in you. We are not alone in our efforts to serve God. God is always there to help us along. In what way does God work in us? Paul identifies two ways. He says, to will, that is, God helps us in our desire and motivation to do his will, and to do. That is, he works right along together with us in what we do for him. Now, this does not deny that man is a free moral agent. Paul has already said to work out our own salvation. But when we offer ourselves in service to God, he becomes our partner and our co-pilot. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, the writer said, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, thank you, Tim, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. At our conversion, he begins a new work in us, and he intends to complete it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Through his Spirit and Son, he gives us whatever strength we need. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul wrote that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul wrote that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. So then, whatever we may become in the Lord, it is by his grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul wrote, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Unfortunately, many Christians hinder God's work in them by their lukewarm attitude or their lack of faith in God. God can work and is willing, but only if we let Him. Knowing that God is at work in us, this ought to provide further motivation to work out our own salvation. Paul continues on in our passage in verse 14, telling us that one is to work out our own salvation without murmuring or disputing. Complaining was the downfall of Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. Paul wrote, "Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Complaining can be a problem among many Christians today. Maybe they've faced hardships or things they wish were different. But we're told that God is ever ready to help us, and complaining never helps. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul wrote, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Also, we know, and we've read, that He works in us both to will and to do. So why complain when God works in us? Rather, we should rejoice for the opportunity such tribulations and trials give us to develop spiritually. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul wrote, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." And in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we read, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And then Paul talked about disputing. And we find that disputing often follows murmuring and complaining. Those who murmur are like to be the same ones who begin disputing with others. But all it accomplishes is ill will, and in many cases, unnecessary division. So shall we dare destroy that unity for which Christ died on the cross to attain? Continuing on in verses 15 and 16 of our passage, Paul exhorts us to work out our own salvation so we can shine as lights in the world. To shine as lights, we must be children of God without fault, which is according to the Scriptures, which is possible only if we become blameless and harmless. It requires doing all things without murmuring and disputing. And this can only happen if we allow God to work in us as we work out our own salvation. In other words, we need to allow God to forgive us in obedience to the gospel. We need to allow God to strengthen us through His word and prayer. And we need to allow God to change us in conformity to His will. To shine as lights, the Scriptures say we must be in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You know, lights are only valuable if they are used to dispel darkness. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Our Lord said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house." We are to be separate from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, Paul wrote, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord is Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Though we are to separate ourselves, we must not isolate ourselves from the world. John chapter 17 and verse 15, Jesus' final prayer really for his disciples. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." And again in verse 18 of the same chapter, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, Paul wrote, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a violer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." So many times we have gone out of this world on our own accord. And that is not what the Lord wants. Though we must keep ourselves separate from the evil of this world, we cannot isolate ourselves from this world. We must associate with those in the world in order to be a positive influence. To shine as lights, we must hold fast the word of life, the scriptures tell us in our passage. Some translations read, "hold forth." Certainly we should do both. We can hold fast the word of life by our study and obedience to it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. "Be diligent, present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And we can hold forth the word of life by offering it to those in the world. Mark 16 and 15. "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In a way, we can liken this to the intent, the original intent of the Statue of Liberty when it was created. To show the way and to offer hope to those in despair. Today we can shine as a torch with the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Acting as lights in the world, we can bring great joy to those around us through God's word. Finally, this morning, in verses 17 and 18 of our passage, Paul encourages us to work out our own salvation by rejoicing in our sacrifices. We may be called upon to sacrifice ourselves in many ways. It may be in the service to our own faith or in the service of a faith of another. It may be a sacrifice of time, energy, money, or even life itself. Regardless, we know it is for a good cause and a good work. And this is how Paul viewed his possible execution for the cause of Christ. Such sacrifices can be an occasion for gladness and rejoicing. This is indeed how Paul viewed it. And he knew his sacrifices were in the cause of saving others. He knew that their salvation would ultimately bring him greater joy at Christ's coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20. Paul wrote, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." Doesn't the prospect of seeing each other in the presence of the Lord at His coming make any sacrifice for one another worthwhile and constitute a good reason to be glad and rejoice in sacrificial service? In conclusion this morning, such are some of the things involved in the salvation God offers. Are they included in our efforts to work out our own salvation? As someone once suggested, we should work as though it all depended upon us, but pray as though it all depended upon God. Indeed, we should, for as we work out our salvation, it is God who is working in us. Are there any in the audience this morning who need to work out their own salvation? Obedience to the gospel of Christ is necessary. And I'm thankful that it's a simple plan, a plan that anybody who is accountable for their own actions can follow. Simply to hear the word, to hear that gospel, to hear that good news, or to read it in the Bible that we have today. And to believe that word, to believe that that word truly talks about salvation. The salvation that has a part that man plays and a part that God plays. God has offered it freely. All man has to do is accept it. Accept that gift. Take it through the obedience to that gospel. Believing in it, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of our sins. And I got those backward, I know. Don't mean to offend anybody. And then to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And if we've taken those steps, but we still yet need to work on working out our own salvation and come back to God and let Him work in us, then we can do that as well. We can let God forgive us. We can pray to Him. We can repent with a godly sorrow. And He will be just and faithful to forgive us of our sins. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?